Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider is the epistle lesson, Romans 7, the whole text. I'll just reread these two or three verses to you. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. This is our text. So, as you listen today, as you spend time out in the midst of the world, listening to the radio, the TV, reading the newspaper, you hear a lot of people talking about things like, injustice, wrong, people doing the wrong thing. It's kind of like they discovered morality. I mean, in the 60s, when I grew up, there was really to be nothing right or wrong. It's whatever made you feel good. If it feels good, do it. That was actually a phrase. It can't be wrong, Debbie Boone saying, if it feels so right. We use our feelings to judge what's right and what's wrong. And it's continued on to this day. But we hear a lot of people talking about that. We have a lot of people who claim they have the right to do all sorts of things, whether it's destroy property or even attack people, hurt people, even kill people. It's a fascinating thing. And what I find interesting, and I've said before, is I find the church over a period of years has been told not to upset people's feelings. There was actually a way we were taught and we were told by people, different groups of people, that somehow if you knew the right techniques, you would bring people into the church. If you knew how to speak to them, use the right techniques, you wouldn't drive them away from the church. It's fascinating to think about. It's totally false and unbiblical. There is no such thing as that. We've seen it in the gospel lessons the last couple weeks, that there is nothing like that coming from the mouth of Jesus. Oh, I know we're supposed to be, faithful is what we're supposed to be. And one of the things I miss seeing is I miss seeing Christians who know the word well enough, in the public square especially nowadays, who know the word well enough that they welcome all of the posturing and virtue signaling that people are offering. If they knew Romans 7 well enough, it would be wonderful to watch. It would be wonderful to watch. Christians would say, oh, you want to talk about the law? You want to talk about right or wrong, good and evil? As I've said before, Christians aren't allowed to be racists. Never. Never. Now, maybe they were, and maybe they are even today. But they're not allowed to think that way about people. That comes right out of the scriptures. No question about that. Now, were people that way? Sure they were. Sure they were. And the church became so enamored with the world that through the 1800s and 1900s, when the world was claiming to be so scientific and so smart, it said to the church, you just don't know what you're talking about. Those were the people who in the 1800s and 1900s, especially early 1900s, who claimed to have scientific evidence that black people were not as good as white people. They were less, inferior. This was modernism. These were ideas that, by the way, the church never actually supported but rejected out of hand. See, the church was way ahead of the game. But today we come back to this whole business, and I'm just waiting for Christians to stand up and say, oh, you want to talk about the law? You want to talk about right and wrong, good and evil? That is marvelous. Let's do that, okay? And then you come to Romans 7. And in Romans 7, we learn about the two paths that lead to life or death. Two paths. So if you want to go by way of the law, if you want to stand in front of other people on the basis of your own good works and life and just, you know, you want to justify yourself. That's exactly what it means, to justify yourself, to declare yourself righteous. It's a wonderful opportunity for the church, for Christians who know the word, to say, okay, let's talk about that. Now, all you'd have to do is bring up one commandment. Just one. Paul chooses covetousness. And you would say, you shall not covet your neighbor's property. Now, of course, we don't have anybody coveting their neighbor's property nowadays, do they? I mean, when those people went through all those shops, and whether it was downtown New York and Manhattan, or when they went through the shops and looted these shops and stores, they didn't want anybody else's material. They didn't want anybody else's property. We're just talking about the scheme, the desire for it, though. The desire. You know, we hear people talk about Black Lives Matter. It's a Marxist group. It's a Marxist group. Marxism, you know, it doesn't mean a whole lot to people today because they haven't been paying attention in some respects, but that's beside the point. But you know what's at the heart of Marxism? You know what is at the heart of it? This is not something I made up. This is what's there. It's called envy. It's related to covetousness. Envy means you look at what other people have, and you kind of resent the fact. There's actually a French term. It's called resentment. And you resent the fact that those people have what they have. You might even accuse them of getting it in some unjust way. I mean, not that looting was unjust. Or are you already seeing how this doesn't work very well? Black Lives Matter wants to support abortion. Do you know the greatest number of babies being killed in the United States each day? You know what color they are? They're not white. And they're not brown, they're black. 1,700, over 1,700 a day. You can do the math. We used to do the math in our heads. Is that breaking a commandment? How about the fourth commandment? That's a great one, isn't it? You're supposed to honor the authorities. I mean, when I watched all those people standing in front of police officers and so on, you know, especially when they took the bricks and hit them in the head, I love for people to get involved with the law. It makes my job so easy. Because you see, I could go and do this all day long. How about spitting in somebody's face or using a whole bunch of profanity, calling somebody, like I saw last night, a disgrace and a bunch of other names, accusing a whole group of people of being racist. I thought, well, what happened to the people who fought against slavery and died for it, whose families were left with widows and children? They must have just, I mean, you see, the law doesn't let you go. That's just a second table. See, and you can also start really getting to meddling, right? Because you have a problem that the Democrats put into place. They said, we will give you welfare, great war on poverty. We'll give you welfare if you will make sure that you don't have a man in your house. Is there something wrong with that, by the way? Is there something morally wrong with having sex and having children with somebody and not marrying them? How many of these do we need to go through? I hope you start to see it, because those are things that have to be said. The reason that the inner cities are a mess is what people like Larry Elder, Thomas Sowell, one person, Coleman Hughes, all these different people that are talking about this today, it's because we've got no fathers. Candace Owens, there are no fathers. And so there's gangs, and there's crime, and there's murders, and there's 100 shootings. Wait. Is there something wrong with the shootings going on up there in Chicago? I could go on all day. I love it when people want to use the law and start posturing on it, because what Paul says is, go ahead. And all I have to do is start using the law in its fullness. And that's just the second table. The first table gets even worse. First table says, you shall have no other gods. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Honor the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You shouldn't despise preaching and the word. You should be desiring it. You should be there. You should. I mean, good grief. The shoulds begin to overwhelm us. And that's what Paul says. The Lord promises us that you will live if you keep the law. But if you don't want to hear the fullness of the law, if you can't stand up against it. And see, Paul says, let's just talk about this one commandment, covetousness. And when he talks about that, he said, he says, is the law sin? Certainly not. Law's great stuff. Law is a description of what love is. You see, anything that contradicts the law is not loving. So homosexuality, sexual immorality, stealing, looting, rioting, disrespecting authorities, those aren't love. Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, which is in everybody's heart, sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire, for apart from the law, sin was dead. Later, Paul says, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. The commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. I love it when people want to talk about the law. Not because I love to preach the law. That's called God's alien work. It pains him to have to deal with people this way, because they should be perfectly loving, not need the law, but because of sin. When you tell them not to do something, the scripture says they produce all manner of this. In fact, an old German Lutheran from the seminary in St. Louis, George Steckart, on verse 13, he says, has then what is good become death to me? In other words, does the law, you know, in other words, and you heard Christians talking like this. Christians who had no idea how to make a disciple, no idea how to sustain a disciple. Quit talking about the law. You're driving people away. No. See, the law, if a person runs away from the law, the scripture says, and our confessions, our Lutheran confessions say, they will not be able to hear the gospel. Our Lutheran confessions actually say that. That if you sit in the pew at church and you start fighting against the law, you will not hear the gospel. Never a good idea. Why? Because, you see, love is the goal God has for you. He wants to shape you and form you into the image of his son He wants you to be, to have his image. And when you fight against that, you're saying, I don't want anything to do with your work. Now, see, that's important. But you see, God's, well, you know, Paul is saying, well, what good is the law then? Has that which is good become death to me, verse 13? Certainly not. The law is perfectly good. Christians love the law. Psalm 119, 176 verses on God's word, law and gospel. We love it. Because it describes to us who God is and what he's like. And what we will soon be like. So that what is good has not become death to me. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good. Sin. So that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. So the first way, when people posture, I'd love to hear it. Let's talk about sin. How many of you can stand up under that scrutiny? How many of you can bear the weight of the law? And what we find in this text is that when the law is preached to sinful human beings, they sin exponentially. Stuckart said, a cathedral of iniquity we will build. And I think we could say that's been going on. And so there's another way to life, which is ironic. It's by dying with Christ. What does that mean? Well, it means that you could not, by virtue of your power, your strength, or anything else, you could not solve the problem. You had to die. Now, you can die eternally and pay the debt forever. You can spend eternally suffering. That's the way Scripture reads. Or you can die in Christ, with Christ. You can die in Christ. You were baptized into Christ. You have put on Christ. Paul will say, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Do you want that kind of death? Do you want to say, I'm not going to sit here and posture in front of everybody about how good I am, how righteous I am. I'm not going to virtue signal and make myself look foolish. Rather, I'm going to confess that there is only one who could save me, and that is Christ, and Christ alone. That this one, the only man that I've ever known who has never sinned, who was perfectly righteous, came and took on human flesh and walked in my place and died in my place, and I was baptized into his death and raised to his resurrection in order that I might live. I have to die. That's what Paul says in Romans 7. That's the only way. And that's why so much of death is out there in the world. It means that I'm no longer bound to find life by means of the law. I don't try to keep the law because I'm trying to save myself. Do you see what's wrong with that? If I'm trying to keep the law to either earn salvation or assure myself. So I want to help somebody on the side of the road. I want to help somebody who's poor. I want to help somebody so that I get a feeling like I'm doing all right. I'm a Christian because look what I did. If that's what those things are done for, that's pitiful. That's sin. You're not serving your neighbor. You're serving yourself. You're doing it so that you can prove to yourself that you're something which in reality you're not. You don't do good works to serve yourself, to earn something with God, or even to assure yourself. You see, you don't need assurance by looking at your own life. You need the only assurance you need is by looking at that man who hung on the cross for you and suffered hell for you, paid the debt once and for all for you, that will assure you that you've died to sin. You are no longer married to the law, if you want to use that image that Paul starts out with there. You're married to Christ, your Savior, the one who did all of the work. And therefore, we never assure ourselves that we're in the faith because of what we do. We assure ourselves that Christ... It's like Dr. Nagel said from the seminary in St. Louis when somebody said, well, how do I know that I have faith? He said, you never ask yourself whether you have faith. You ask yourself whether you have a Savior. Do you have Christ? The one you died with and rose with. And then you rose again to newness of life. Life in the Spirit, which Paul's going to talk about in Romans chapter 8. But he's first going to talk about this next section of Romans. He's going to talk about the fact that this is what it looks like. This is what a healthy Christian looks like. Go read it. Verses 14 to the end of the chapter. This is what a healthy Christian looks like. This is what it means to be a Christian in this flesh, in this world. You'll see it. It's beautiful. And so, it's by dying that we live a fruitful life. Jesus says it in 1 Corinthians 15, or Paul says it, and Jesus says first the seed must die, and then it would rise again, it would sprout. It's quite a statement. It's by dying that we live a fruitful life. We give up on ourselves, we quit looking to ourselves, we quit telling ourselves that I've got to keep the law, and we look to the Spirit, who is our sanctifier, Christ the Redeemer, Father the Creator, and the Holy Spirit, the Sanctifier, who shapes us into the image of Christ and then produces in us fruit. You see, therefore, as Christians, we don't have to go out into the world and tell everybody how good we are. In fact, it would be a waste of time. Rather, we tell the world that God is good. Jesus said that, remember? Why do you call me good? Only God is good. And the Holy Spirit has come into your heart in baptism. You have been baptized into Christ. You've received the Holy Spirit, who cries out, Paul says in Galatians 4, Abba, Father. And the Spirit works and fights against your flesh, which we'll talk about next week. And that Spirit fights against your flesh and produces the fruit of David. No. The text doesn't say that. The fruit of the Spirit. It's His fruit. It's His work. He gets all glory and we rejoice. Because you see, He does things, well, He does all things well. And that fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Boy, could the world use a bunch of that. Maybe if we bore witness to all of the posturing about the law, maybe people would say, well, then who can be saved? Like the disciple said. Or like the publican, Lord, have mercy. Boy, it would be wonderful to hear people crying out for God's mercy in the midst of these messes instead of trying to find the scapegoat that you can blame for the troubles of the world. The scapegoat, as Pogo the old comic strip years ago said, we have found the enemy, and he is us. It's our sinful nature, which produces all manner, all kinds of cathedrals of iniquity. But when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of us, when God washes away our sins, when we are drowned in baptism and rise again to newness of life, we begin to produce fruit. And we become a blessing to this world, because Christ is working in us. Amen.